That was great, guys. Thank you. Let me tell you some God sightings. I'm reading through the Bible for MJ right now. We're reading through the Bible for each one of our grandkids. And so I'm reading through, and I'm in Numbers. And this week I read the passage, "The Lord bless you and keep you," that passage that Aaron prayed and spoke over the children of Israel. And a little while later that morning, my bride hollers at me and says, "Hey, honey, here's a song I want you to hear." And she had no idea what I was reading, but it was that song. And I said, "I just read that this morning." Those are just God sightings, and I'm thankful for them. Looks like the pastor's a little bit manic with a sermon illustration. One of the things I want us to do at the end of this service is renew our vows with Jesus Christ. Perfect day for that. It's the beginning of a new year. I want us to renew our vows with Jesus Christ. There was a marriage that took place between us and him. The bride of Christ is the church. And as I pray and ask the Lord what to preach on this morning, we're going to be doing a season in the Psalms this year, God willing. I think that's where he's taking us. But I thought, I don't know if I want to start day one in the Psalms. And I just felt really impressed to start in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. And so you'll see how all this unfolds today and why the Lord put that the way he did. But it's that time, it's January 1st, and it's that time where we evaluate how was last year. Seems like that's the way it works, right? We evaluate, and we always look back, and we think, well, this year was hard, or it was good, or it was a mixed bag of nuts and bolts where it had good and bad and tough things and sweet things. And so we evaluate, well, maybe I didn't make my goals, and maybe you even remember what your New Year's resolutions were last year. Most of us don't even remember what they were. And so I believe that all of our evaluations should include, how are we doing spiritually? If we're just evaluating how we did monetarily or how we did in our physical or how we did in this or that, something's missing. So I believe that every evaluation should include our spiritual evaluation. Am I more like Christ today, January 1st, 2023, than I was January 1st, 2022? That's a fair question. Another evaluation, has my life made a difference in 2022, in those 365 days? Did my life make a difference in anybody else's life? Or did I totally spend it on myself? Did I point them to Jesus, or did I point them to something else, maybe even to myself? Or when I leave, there's a song Phillips, Craig, and Dean sang probably 30 years ago, and it says, "When we go our separate ways, will you love Jesus more?" And can you assess and look back over 2022 and say, the people I spent time with, I hope that I left them with more Jesus than when we first met. That's not because you're the hero. That's because that's your theme, and you're just effervescent, and it spills over into the saucer out of the cup, and you can't help but get everybody messed up on what's spilling out of the saucer. Sometimes these things are hard to measure. It's easy to measure a bottom line. Yes, we saved X amount of money because we wanted to for a certain project or idea, and you say, yes, measurable. It's hard to measure spiritual advances, if you may. But out of evaluation, people resolve to do better or different, and we end up making New Year's resolutions. Like, I think I'm making some this year. Nobody laugh, but I'm going to try to eat less sweets. Work with me. I am. I didn't say no sweets. I reminded Pam of that 3 times when I spoke that. And I'm going to try to drink more water. I'm going to try to drink 2 bottled waters a day. Right now, I drink one a day, so it's January 1st. I have to drink two a day, and I'm going to try to eat less sweets. Not no sweets, less. I'm getting older, and I need to start thinking about that. But you might want to set some new goals for the year. You might want to set this. Read the Psalms. Remember, I asked that a couple weeks ago. Would you be willing to read through the Psalms, all 150 of them, in a year? That's not too bad. That's only about three Psalms a week. And maybe, here's the brave one, would you be willing to memorize a Psalm? That would be one of the goals that I hope that I could convince you to take on those two goals. And there are some shorter Psalms. So before you start throwing things, there's some shorter Psalms. Spiritually, again, you got to work out your own physical concerns, but spiritually, maybe you say, I want to complain less and give thanks more. Those are good ideas. And you know, today's January 1st, so you can get that streak started. Foster says every streak starts with one. Isn't that right? So if you can get it done today, then, and if you can get it done tomorrow, you're on this streak, two in a row. If you fail on day three, that's okay. Don't quit. Pick up on day four. Pick up in the middle of day three. But too often our New Year's resolutions don't stick. Is that true? Do you ever wonder why? Sometimes the answer could be because we live in a supersonic world. Our world is flying by so fast. And we live in an age now where nobody sits on the front porch and just converses for 4 hours every evening until the sun goes down. We are busy doing three things at a time. I mean, we're watching the news, we're playing on our iPads, and we're talking on the phone all at the same time. We just don't even know how to be still. So therefore, we're squeezing in all this stuff and we're shoving it into the box as tight as we can. And we forgot about our God. So our spiritual well-being sometimes can be very lacking. So that's one of the reasons why that we don't accomplish our New Year's resolutions. Another reason is because it was just an emotion. I feel this way, but it wasn't your heart. You did not change something. So if you want to do something different, if you want something different, you got to do something different. Isn't that right? If you want something different, you got to do something different. And the do is not just more activity. I really believe the do is thinking different. He tells us over and over again in scriptures, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You got to want what God wants or it isn't going to happen. If you just want to be better, it's going to be a flop. So it really comes down to, if we're going to be different, it starts with the way we see things. And how many times have we had that renewal speech in our own souls? I'm going to do better. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. And then it fizzles. It might last a week or two. I wrote in the bulletin in the letter that maybe it'll even last till March or April. But it fizzles. And why is that? I think the Ephesian church did really well with their resolve. I don't think it was a New Year's resolution, but they did really well with their resolve as new Christians, but something was missing. So let's look at Revelation 2. Revelation 2, I'm going to read seven verses. Verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. That's a pretty good compliment. Nevertheless, that's kind of like saying but, and then you wait for, oh no, now what? Here it is. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let me pray with you. Father, we can read these seven churches, read about them and your instruction to them in the book of Revelation. There's different ways people have seen those, Lord. Some have said, oh, that's just the church from the time of Christ till now. Some have said those were literal churches in the moment. But either way, your principles, your truths apply. So, Lord, I pray that you would take these truths from these pages today and paste them on our hearts individually. Lord, I pray that nobody would leave this room today not having done business with you, not having reaffirmed, or maybe for the first time, affirm their relationship with you. I thank you in advance. Amen. So what are the seven stars? It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the right hand always emphasizes the strength of God, and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. What is that talking about? Well, he told us. We put chapters and titles in, but the scripture in its paragraph form did not. So, right, the verse before in chapter 1, verse 20, halfway down through, it tells us, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. That's the messengers of the seven churches, the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So he's very clear what that is. So he says, I have them in my hand. I have them in my hand. And therefore, that means they're at his disposal. So the first thing I want to talk about is that they were doing the right things. I mean, he spent the first three verses highly complimenting all of their activity. They were doing the right things. He says, your good works, your good efforts, he says, I know your works, your labor. And he's bragging on them. He says, you're doing an incredible job. Like, you have stayed the course. You persevered. You didn't get distracted. You've persevered. They were unwilling to compromise. In that, he says, you cannot bear those who are evil. I'm not going to step back and just be politically correct and be like, we're going to be all right. I'm going to get me a bumper sticker that says coexist and all that kind of garbage. That's what it is, garbage. It's Jesus Christ on the throne. And they need everybody else on that bumper sticker other than the cross needs Jesus Christ. We don't compromise. And so the church in Ephesus was complimented. You're not compromising. You're not compromising. They were not passive. Passive Christianity is it's a shame to the name of Jesus Christ. Arrogant Christianity is a shame. Jesus walked in humility. We should walk in humility. We shouldn't look at others and say, you're a loser. No, we look at others with compassion. But Jesus is on the throne, and we have confidence in that. So we're not passive, but we're not cocky. We love everyone lost or saved, and we want everyone to be on the other side of the ledger where they're all saved. That's our goal. That's our heart. They were committed to truth. He says, you have investigated, you've vetted them, so to speak. You've vetted all of the ones who claim to be apostles of Christ and found them to be liars. You've done your homework. You used the standard. The scriptures are the standard. God's word is the standard, and you've used that, and you said, you know what? We're not going to let anything else come in that is contrary to the scriptures. We're going to hold on to the truth. You stayed the course. He says in there, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have persevered and have patience. You have stayed the course. That's what he's called us to. You stood your ground. The word in the Greek is hupomeno, and it means to remain, even when others flee or leave. It means to remain, even when the rest of them might not. And that's the idea in this text. He says, you've remained. You've remained patient and stuck to it. Here's one that I thought was very interesting. And he says, and have labored for my name's sake. So they didn't even discard the name of Christ. They still featured the name of Christ. They held it high and lifted up. And they defended the name of Christ. That's complimentary. And he says, you never quit. You never gave up. In other words, you're doing so many things right. You're doing the right things. These good things, as I evaluated all that, what keeps some people just doing the right thing, but you can tell there's something wrong? And I think sometimes we make it about how we look, our appearance, or maybe what we've been taught. Maybe we're taught, if you go through this mechanically this way, everything's right. Isaiah 29:13 talks about that. Thus saith the Lord, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me. So they're saying all the right things. They're engaged with their words. But the next phrase in that verse says, but have removed their hearts far from me. And their worship toward me, it's taught by the precept of men. He goes on and says, therefore I will deal marvelously with them, yea, marvelously. I will remove the wisdom of their wise men, and their discerning men will be silent. So what happens? Something dies when it becomes about lip service and our hearts aren't connected. And that's what he's saying here. That is in Isaiah 29:13, and it's also in Matthew 15, because Jesus speaks about Isaiah's words in chapter 29. So what happens? We can be doing all the right things, but the relationship lacks. It can look like a marriage. You can have start out, you love one another, you're engaged with one another, everything's right, and then you fall into the routine. Now, you've heard me say this before. When my bride and I got married in 1980, she'd sit next to me in the truck because it was a bench seat, and we'd sit next to each other in church, and we still do. And when our kids came along, most of you put kids between you for crowd control. And then next thing you know, over how many kids you got, you're this far apart. And then the kids leave, and you're still this far apart. So I made it a game with our kids. Nope, that's my girl. You get your own. And then, so we just stayed there. Now, our grandkids sometimes give us a little competition. They kind of wiggle in between us, and so they're learning, though. See how they're sitting off to the side? That's okay. They can choose their side, but they can't choose the middle. But somehow things happen in a marriage that people just grow apart. They still go through the routines. The wife can still make the meal, or the husband can still take out the trash, and they just kind of go through the routine. But they're not knit in their hearts like they were. So that's why, see that? We'll wad that up and throw it away. All your good stuff, we'll just wad it. Want to say it again? We'll just wad up all your good stuff and throw it away. Why the right things are not enough. God is calling us to more than activity. God is calling us to more than activity. He's calling us to intimacy. That's really what he's calling us to, is intimacy. What makes a relationship intimate? Is that a fair question? What makes a relationship intimate? It's more than you can get from the other person. Because sometimes there's selfishness, all the time there's selfishness in all of us, but we have to put that to death. But if the relationship for you is just about what you can get out of the other person, it's not intimate. It's selfish. It's more than knowing facts about the other person. I could tell you my bride's social security number, her birthday. I can tell you her anniversary. I can tell you a lot about it. I can tell you her first boyfriend's name. God rest his soul. No, I didn't do anything. Intimacy. Here's some things to remember about intimacy. It's proximity. Intimacy is proximity. There's a phrase, absence makes the heart grow fonder. My bride reinvented that. She says, absence makes the heart go wander. Intimacy is about proximity, being near each other. It's about time together. You got to spend time together if you're going to maintain what ought to be. It's constant communication. So if you're not together for a given reason, work or other, you're texting or calling and you're communicating. It has no barriers. Intimacy has no barriers. It does everything it can to remove barriers. It shares your heart. Intimacy shares your heart with your intimate relationship person. It shares your heart. It includes transparency. You don't hide anything. You just, this is who I am. They know that. There's no mask. It just includes transparency. This is who I am. This is what, it's maybe not who I want to be, and I got to change that and work on that, and you pray for me, et cetera, et cetera. But it includes transparency. It's authentic with one another. No pretending. It's a spirit of desire to be together. It's more than just being together. It's a desire to be together. If you're just like, okay, we're spending time together, that's not intimacy. It's a desire. It has to have desire to continue. It's a priority. Intimacy is a priority if it's going to be maintained. And you know, any relationship can drift. Matter of fact, I would say all relationships have a tendency to drift if we don't do something. I remember years ago, probably 15 years ago, we had friends in Pennsylvania and they had a place in Delaware and we went down to Delaware with them and we went out, Don and I, Don's my friend, and Don and I went out in this little boat, and I mean, when I say little, it wasn't one you pull behind the truck, you put it in the back of the truck. And so it was probably 12 foot long, could have been a rowboat or it had some little electric motor on it. And we went out there, and we didn't throw an anchor in. It wasn't out in the ocean, it was out in some inlet, and you could see the mouth of the ocean. So we went out into the water, and we didn't throw an anchor in. We just sat there, and we were talking and throwing our lines in, reeling them up. I'm not a fisherman. We didn't get anything. But we talked, and next thing you know, a couple hours went by, and all of a sudden we realized the boat was really rocking, and waves were coming over the side. I'm scared of water, by the way. And so what in the world is going on? Well, we had drifted into where the mouth of the inlet was in the ocean, and big ships had gone by way out there, and they created these waves, and we didn't realize we drifted. We were just caught up in talking and pretending we were fishing. We didn't realize we drifted so far. So then we tried to start the electric motor, and it wouldn't start. So after a few kicks and bumps and all that, it started and we got back. But the idea here is we didn't know we were drifting. We were just caught up in life at the moment, marriages, other relationships. Every one of them can just, they are drifting unless you're intentional, unless you're intentional. So that's what it takes in a relationship, horizontally on earth and vertically with our God. God is intentional. So if there's drifting going on, it's not on his part, it's on our part. A pattern in all this, success in the relationship comes from love. And then love can become structured, and then structures collapse. It has to be intentional. It's like a house. It's like any building. We just had new carpet put up the steps and all across the top of the classrooms this past week. You know, I think we did that my first or second year here also. And it has a way of just going downhill. A house, matter of fact, a house that is not used. Somebody might build a brand new house and say, oh, we're just going to lock it up. We're not even going to enter it, and we're going to keep it in good shape. If you went in there 6 months later, you wouldn't even want to live there. It would stink. It would be musty. Cobwebs everywhere. It would just not look good at all. It wouldn't feel good. It requires maintenance. It requires activity. Everything has that entropy idea that just dies and fades, and it requires something on our part. Relationships require. Your relationship with Jesus Christ requires something to keep it maintained. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. So the Ephesian church was doing that. The church at Ephesus was doing that, and I'm afraid the church in America is doing that. You can look at the back of our bulletin. There's lots of announcements. There's lots of activity. There's men's Bible studies and ladies' Bible studies, and there's team kid, and there's crew, and there's prayer meetings, and there's morning service, and there's other things, and there's lots of activity. And all across the United States today, there's churches that are making all their announcements, and they go on and on and on, and some of them have three times as many things as we do. But if the relationship is lacking with Christ, they don't have anything. Just wad it up. Because that's really where we need to be. When our love is in place, everything else will be in order. So that phrase, you can give without loving, there's a lot of people who are very good about giving, but they might not be filled with love for others or for God. But it's impossible to love without giving. We have to give submission. He says, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But we can try to keep the commandments and not love him. It just won't last, and it will be to no avail. Even if you're doing everything that you think is right and we feel better about ourselves and we put a little badge on our shirt and say, doing it right. It's to no avail. It's empty. So where do we go from here? I think the first thing we need to realize is we receive what he said. And I keep coming back to like a marriage. If your spouse told you how they feel, and you're like, blow it off, whatever. Get over it. Get over yourself. Whatever. That is a really strained relationship, and then you're not moving in the right direction. So when God, who's the perfect person, tells us his concerns, and he says, you know, team, and he doesn't say, I feel like you don't love me like you used to, because God doesn't have to operate on feelings, because sometimes our feelings will misguide us or be wrong. God says, you don't love me like you used to. He knows. He didn't say, he's not sitting up there, oh, I just feel empty because I don't feel like you love me. Like, God's not insecure. God says, you don't love me like you once did. So where do we go? We receive what he said. We don't blow it off. Secondly, he says, remember from where you have fallen. Remember. So receive, remember. So if I try to give you three little R's here that you'll be able to walk away with. You got to receive it. You got to hear God on this. You got to, in our intimate relationship with God, you have to hear him, number one. You got to receive it. And number two, you got to remember. You got to go back to when it was right. You got to go back to the very beginning and say, I remember when I first came to Christ, when I first surrendered to Christ. And what a relationship. It was so refreshing, warm, secure, right. So remember from where you've fallen. Go back where you've begun. Go back to remember when that moment when you fell in love. Another way to maybe look at it is remember or go back to the last time you remember of when it was right. You might have got saved and been saved and doing well for 10 years, and life got busy, or something got distracting, or something made you bitter, or something made you mad, or something happened between you and God, and you just, or you took him for granted. And so remember the last time things were right between you, and go back to that. Back to Bethel in the Old Testament, it mentions. Go back to when it was right. Third thing, repent. He says that. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Repent. And works, or repentance always brings fruit. When John the Baptist was baptizing people and different ones came to him, soldiers and Pharisees, and so the religious group and soldiers and others came to him, they said, what should we do? He says, repent and have fruit of repentance. So if you're going to repent, you don't just say, sorry, God, I fell out of love with you. I'm just looking forward to when this life is over and I'll be back with you in eternity and whatever. Right now I have a mistress. It's called the world, and I'm going to love on the world, and I'm just really enjoying that. And last week I mentioned that when the world is the object and your faith is just a means to get what you want, that's what I think we can be guilty of. Our faith is not just a means to get what we want in the world. The world is what we discard because of our faith and say, I do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of my interest anymore. I just love Jesus Christ. Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, there's nothing I desire on earth more than you. And we have to be there. If we're not there, then that can be part of your process of surrendering to Christ all over again. Remember, intimacy takes transparency. Remember that it takes authenticity. So when we sit down with God, whether it's in the morning or evening or driving or wherever you're at, and you're having some just one-on-one time with God, say, God, I can't fool you. It's not what it used to be. It's a great time to start making a change. Scary part. Okay, here's the scary part. There's something missing in the American gospel. Love for God, which brings repentance. The American gospel is a false gospel. Cody Lee just read me something the other day, and she says, I don't remember how it went exactly, I'll probably butcher it here, but she showed me this thing where this guy says, yeah, there's a lot of spiritual streakers running around. They put on the helmet of salvation and nothing else. So they didn't put on the whole armor of God. They didn't put on the breastplate of righteousness, and they didn't shod their feet with the preparation of gospel peace. They didn't hold up the shield of faith. They didn't take the sword of the Spirit. They only are interested in the helmet of salvation. And that is not what God's called us to. That's a byproduct of falling in love with him. Some maybe have never loved him, and they just thought, I just need a helmet of salvation. I don't want to go to hell. Well, nobody wants to go to hell. James 1:12. Blessed is the one who endures temptation. For when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that, anybody know? Love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Here's a scary one. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be cursed forever. We don't usually put those like on our walls in our houses and in our bathrooms, you know. In the bathroom, I don't know why it's always Jeremiah 29:11. I know my plans I have for you. I don't know why they don't use the one out of Deuteronomy where it says when you go and you should cover it up. It's in there. It's Bible. Psalm 81:15, another scary one. He who hates the Lord would pretend obedience to him. Pretend. And their time of punishment would be forever. Psalm 81:15. So let me just put my arms around this for a minute. If you don't love Jesus, you really ought to say, am I really saved? You have no reason to think you are, because I got a couple verses I just threw out that says you're not if you don't love Jesus. I do believe you can be saved and your relationship can wane and you need to get back. And that's what he told the church at Ephesus. So I am not saying if your love is failing for Jesus that you are not saved. And I don't believe you can lose your salvation. The Bible's clear about that. But if you don't love Jesus, something is very broken and we have no reason to have a confidence in Jesus Christ rescuing us on that day. We always want to say, I asked him, so he did, and I'm done. I'm going to live my life, and I'm safe at the end. He says, if you don't love me, you won't keep my commandments, and you'll be cursed forever. So that sounds like pretty harsh stuff, but it's not, because here's the idea. Love him. Why not love him? What is it that is your mistress between you and him that has stolen all of your love? What is it? Let it go. Lay it down. So maybe this morning, maybe it's time just to renew our vows. So if you look in your bulletins, ask Ashley. Is Ashley in here? Ashley Nearman, there she is. Thank you, Ashley. I asked Ashley to play. Huh? Oh, Ashley Boo. I said Nearman. I'm allowed to make one faux pas. Faith actually said she was Faith Barnes one time. Thank you for setting me straight. The Family Life page was another God sighting, and I'll explain more of why it was a God sighting in a little bit. But at the bottom half, he tells us in the verses above, on the top, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So he tells us over and over again about in the scriptures, love is the key ingredient. Matter of fact, last week during Christmas, that's one of the things, one of the reasons he came is because he loved us. He sent his only son. But then I said, maybe it's time to renew your vows. And then there at the bottom, if you don't have a bulletin, I'll put it up there for you. Here's what I want to do. There's altar calls and there's pew calls, right? This is a pew call. You're welcome to come down and talk to me if you like. Come down and talk to me if you have never surrendered to Jesus Christ. I'd be glad to talk to you and pray with you. But I encourage you, there's a blank. See the blank? I, and I can put my name in there. I, Andy, take you, Jesus. I want to encourage you to put your name in there and make this your prayer this morning. Make this your prayer. Maybe it's the first time you've ever prayed this idea. You might not have used these exact words, obviously, when you came to salvation. But, you know, I've been involved in a few times where I've been with couples who have renewed their vows. It didn't make them more married than they were before. So if you pray this and put your name in there and you're renewing your vows with Jesus, it doesn't make you more married to Jesus than you were before, but it makes you reminded, as he said, remember where you were. And I just want to encourage you to do that while Ashley plays.